Bibles open up to the Gospel of John chapter 4. Actually, can I use that?
Oh, sure.
Are you going to?
Yeah. It's not really a music stand, is it?
Kind of. Yeah, thank you. John chapter 4. John chapter 4, we're going to look at the Samaritan woman, the woman at the well, and I was inspired by some of the prophetic meetings that we had. I want to say hi to Giselle and Adam Bullock. Giselle, how you feeling? Hanging in there? Make sure you get prayer before the end of today, before you leave, all right? Some of the ladies and brothers gather around her, make sure to pray for her. She's great with child. Well, not great yet, but she's with child. I better be careful what I say. She's gestating a baby, and it's a lot of hard work. And so pray for her. So the meetings that we had, let me just say this. April mentioned a three-hour meeting in church. You know, before I became a Christian, the idea of 3 hours in the church, you know, you could like put your nails to chalkboard and scrape them. That would sound more appealing to me than 3 hours in church. You know what I mean? Really?
Yeah.
But not anymore. I mean, 3 hours is like, yeah, it sounds good. It was a great meeting. I was at the meeting too. And so I just want to encourage you, let's just press into God and seek his face. And if 3 hours is torturous for you, let God do a work in your heart, because he can change your heart. He can change your perspective. I grew up Roman Catholic. And so the first time I went to a church service where people were raising hands and like singing songs, like really singing them from their heart, it kind of flipped me out because I was not used to that at all. But long story, you know, jump in. The water's great. It really is. So, all right. So we're going to look at Jesus ministering to the woman at the well here. And I'm just going to start with the end of the story, and then we'll work our way backwards. John chapter 4. We'll pick it up, verse 39. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, quote, "He told me all that I ever did," speaking of Jesus. So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him, Christ, to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word. Then they said to the woman, "Now we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." So in essence, this story is kind of exactly what we pray for all the time around here, and that is, God, please bring revival to our community. Please do something wonderful and transcendent and transformative to the people that live all around us, because we care about them, and we want them to have what we have. And so this is a story how Jesus basically, it was like a mini revival in Samaria. But here's what I want you to understand, and then we're going to pray. Jesus didn't just roll into town, put a soapbox on the street corner, and start preaching to the masses to have this kind of response. It all started with him ministering to this woman at about noon at a well, in a very life-changing way for her. And that's what caused all this other great stuff to happen. All right? So I want to talk to you today about Jesus ministering to the woman at the well. Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, I just pray, I believe, Lord, this is not just good history, but this is like kind of a blueprint on how you desire ministry to happen all over the place, all over the world, and all over to change and transform communities. So, Father, I ask you to please speak through my lips. Lord, think your thoughts in my mind and let your words come out of my lips, what you want us to hear. We thank you, Jesus, for your amazing love and for your great power. And we look to you in Jesus' name. Amen. So now let's pick it up. We're gonna start at the beginning of the story. So we kind of started like at the end. Now we're going to go back and find out how Jesus meets this Samaritan woman at the well. Verse 1, "Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus had made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee. But," this is a key verse, "but he needed to go through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour," about noontime. "A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, 'Give me a drink.' For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, 'How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans.' Jesus answered and said to her, 'If you knew the gift of God, and who it is who says to you, "Give me a drink," you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water.' The woman said to him, 'Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?' Jesus answered and said to her, 'Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life.' The woman said to him, 'Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw.' Jesus said to her, 'Go, call your husband, and come here.'" Verse 16 is a huge turning point in the story. The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have said well, you have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. In that you spoke truly." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say there is that in one Jerusalem, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. For the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Spirit, will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." So here Jesus has this incredible life-changing encounter with this woman. And I'm not going to take the time, but she basically goes into the town of Samaria and says, "Come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" And they come out, and really there's a really wonderful big event here that happens in Samaria. A lot of people come to believe in Jesus as Messiah and as Savior. But I want you to understand, it all started with Jesus taking time to minister to this one lonely woman at the well. And here's a few things that it's important for you to realize about Jesus' ministry to this woman. Number one, Jesus was not limited to the cultural biases of his day. Okay, he was not limited to the cultural biases of this day. There's three reasons, like three strikes against this woman in some ways, why she would not have any chance for Jesus to for you know the religious leaders of the day to share any good news with her. Okay, three of them. Number one is she was a Samaritan. The Samaritans were basically the kind of enemies of the Jews. They were looked down upon by the Jews. They were despised by the Jewish people. Samaritans were kind of like half-breeds. They were like half-Jewish, half-non-Jewish. There's a lot of history that goes back in some of the Old Testament stories of how they were not really accommodating to some of the patriarchs. And so there's literally, for decades and literally centuries, there's this animosity between Jews and Samaritans. They are really despised. They are looked down upon. They personally believed like the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, were inspired, but they didn't really embrace the whole Old Testament. They had a place that they thought was the proper mountain to worship God on, where the Jews said, no, it's supposed to be in Jerusalem. And so there were some major issues between the Samaritans and the Jews. But the bottom line is, they were despised by the Jewish people. They really were. They were totally looked down upon. Yet Jesus is not influenced by the prejudices of the day. He totally forgets that and cares about this woman and ministers to her and reaches out to her and talks to her. Actually, if you notice, she's shocked by it. She's like, sure, in verse 9, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. A Jew is not actually supposed to drink out of the same cup, like the bucket to draw the water from. A Jew wasn't supposed to touch that bucket, because a Samaritan had just touched it and drank out of it. Okay? So this is kind of shocking for Jesus to cross this cultural boundary and bias, but he does it anyway. Second strike against this woman would be the fact that just that, she was a woman. The disciples, if you notice later on in the story, and I didn't read this part, in verse 27, it says, at this point, when the disciples came back from trying to find lunch for Jesus, at this point, the disciples came and they marveled that he talked with a woman, yet no one said, what do you seek, or why are you talking with her? So they were caught off guard, not so much that Jesus was talking with a Samaritan, but they were kind of shocked that he was talking to a woman, kind of showing some of the, again, cultural biases that the disciples were influenced by, that they just thought, well, this is just some, kind of probably scandalous woman out at midday. Why is Jesus talking to her? Now, if you notice, they didn't say that to Jesus, because at this point, they had learned Jesus often does stuff without asking their permission, and often does stuff that causes them to like, Lord, what are you doing? They thought this, but they actually didn't articulate it. But this is what they were thinking. So this is in this, again, Jesus is not limited by the cultural biases of this day. He's speaking to her as a Samaritan. She's a woman. And not only that, she's a woman, let's put it this way, with a lot of baggage, okay? She's got a lot of baggage. Now, in this culture, at this time, it was always the husband that initiated a divorce. The wife didn't initiate divorce. So she, Jesus said, had five husbands. So I just want you to see, I want you to get a picture in your mind's eye of this girl. So she has had five husbands. But those divorces, every one of them was initiated by her husband. So she is basically a woman who was put away by five different men. So her first marriage, she probably, like most people when they get married, started out with high hopes and dreams and hopes for the future. And for whatever reason, we don't know the details, but her husband put her away and divorced her. She marries again. Okay, maybe, well, that was, I guess I married the wrong person. And so she gets married again. And again, her husband puts her away, finds something distasteful, something unlovely about her, and he divorces her. This doesn't happen once, doesn't happen twice. It happens 5 times. So you talk about a woman that has known incredible rejection, incredible betrayal, incredible hurt. I mean, this girl emotionally is a basket case. She is a really hurting woman. I want you to see that as Jesus is reaching out to her and ministering to her. And then the other thing is, she's not faultless here, okay? I mean, we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God, but Jesus also highlights part of her sin, and that is, she said, yeah, you spoke rightly when I said, go get your husband. He says, well, I don't have a husband. He says, you're right, you don't have a husband now, but the guy you're with isn't your husband. So she is in a sexual relationship with someone that's not her husband. Either she's committing fornication, or even a little bit worse, she's committing adultery with some man who's married, and so she's kind of an accomplice as a homewrecker here. Okay? So I just want you to see the incredible, hurting, damaged, bruised woman that this is. I mean, she's really scarred in a huge way. Yet Jesus is not limited by the cultural biases of his day. He still reaches out to her. It's really beautiful. And then next, Jesus, in a really wonderful way, starts talking to her about water, and she's there at the well trying to get a drink. This is probably something she did every day, and I know in parts of the world, that's a huge part of the activities of their day, is just getting clean drinking water. You know, talk to Collins, Allen, Eachway. That's their whole ministry, is trying to provide clean drinking water. And so Jesus starts engaging her at that level, about water and ask for a drink. That kind of puts her at ease, kind of catches her off guard. You know, Jesus didn't start by saying where she had missed it. He didn't start calling out her sins. He didn't start by saying, let me share the good news with you. He started by engaging this woman, kind of catching her a little bit off guard and engaging her about water, you know, in a very natural way. There's really a gift and a skill as a Christian, let me put it this way, to be able to just small talk well. Sometimes we poo-poo small talk and we're like, well, let's be deep. Let's be deep and spiritual. Okay, that's great if you're hanging around with a bunch of seminary deep and spiritual people, but most people aren't living there. Jesus meets this girl where she's living. She's going to get some clean drinking water from this historic Jacob's well. And so he engages her at that level in a very, very beautiful way. Sir, you have nothing to draw with. Well, Jesus said, if you knew the gift of God, who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. So he takes something very natural and he does start putting a spiritual spin on it. Okay, so he's talking living water, she's talking clean drinking water, but you know, so he's kind of making her more and more interested. Who is this guy and what is he trying to sell me here? You know what I mean? He's kind of whetting her appetite as he's engaging with her. The woman says, sir, you have nothing to draw with. The well is deep. Where do you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock? Jesus answered and said to her, Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." So Jesus starts pointing to the whole idea of this everlasting life, this eternal wellspring, water, not just physical drinking water, but the spiritual water of a clean heart, the spiritual water symbolic of salvation and a relationship with God. And so he's kind of drawing her out and making her more and more interested. Then the story turns here. And when Jesus says, "Go, call your husband and come here." And the woman responds, "I have no husband." Here's where, and this is another thing that I think is really important. Jesus didn't just engage in a very skilled way with small talk. He had spiritual insight into her life and situation. This is incredibly important. Okay? Yeah, we can go out on the street corner and hand out tracts and God's, you know, four spiritual laws and, you know, the bridge tract. And I've handed out tracts before and I'm not against tracts. Tracts are good. But Jesus has insight into her life that's very particular, very intimate, right where she lived. And I was inspired as I was thinking about the prophetic meetings. I was just kind of, as I was getting ready for Sunday, I'm like, "Lord, is there a story?" Because I was just stirred in my heart to not just bring in prophets that can prophesy over people and say, "Oh, I see this in your life, and I see you've been through that, and this is some stuff that God wants to do." I don't want just to bring in the big guns from the outside, although that's good. To me, what's more important is that we as a church would be like equipped to hear God and minister to people in very intimate and very direct and very insightful Holy Ghost ways. Because this, if you notice, this is what opened her heart really wide. Yes. Like, she was already kind of engaging with them. "Well, you don't have anything to draw from. Where are you going to get this water?" But when Jesus says, "Get your husband," he says, "I don't have a husband." He says, "Yeah, you're right. You've spoken accurately. You've given me a truthful answer, but it's technically truthful, but it's hiding all kinds of stuff with your answer." "I have no husband," she says. "You're right. You have no husband. You have had five, and the one whom you now have is not your husband, and that you spoke truly." So that, it was basically a word of knowledge. It was basically a God moment. And let me just say this. I believe, you know, some of the commentaries I read said, this is Jesus, the omniscient, all-knowing God who knows everything about everybody, just being God. And I just don't think so. Meaning, Jesus never stopped being God when he came to planet Earth, but he laid aside, Philippians says, he laid aside his godly attributes. Jesus wasn't all-knowing when he became a human being. He wasn't all powerful. He, in the story, it starts by saying he went to the well. Why did he go to the well? Because being wearied from his journey. How many know God doesn't get tired? Okay? He's wearied from his journey. He's thirsty. That's why he went to the well originally. So I believe with all my heart that Jesus had this insight into this woman's life, not because he was God, but because he's the Son of Man, fully yielded to the Father and filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay? Because here's the other reason I know that that's the case. Because certainly when we read about Jesus doing these kind of supernatural things, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you read the book of Acts, Jesus is no longer here. He went back to heaven. But the disciples were doing the same stuff that he did. They had all kinds of words of knowledge and prophetic utterances, and they had insight into things that they could not have known just with their mind and intellectually. God revealed it to them. Now, I understand, for some people that sounds crazy. Like, you mean God talks to you? I understand it sounds crazy. But I have news for you. That's what Christianity teaches. I mean, we can have a relationship with God. I'm not saying everything you hear is God. I'm not saying God tells you what color tie to wear in the morning. I'm not talking about being weird or spooky or a whack job. We got enough of those on planet Earth, okay? But I'm saying that there's something genuine, that our relationship with God can be so intimate that God tells us stuff that we would not know otherwise.
That's right.
I'm sorry, that's Christianity.
Yes.
That is what the Bible describes as far as this wonderful relationship with God. Now, it doesn't happen. There's a learning process. Some people are young Christians. They're like, Mike, I don't know if God has ever spoken to me. How do I know if it's God or it's just me or what? I'm like, you know, I'm not sure. I'm kind of learning too. But one thing I do know, get in the Bible. The more you read the Bible, it's kind of like Holy Ghost Drano. And it cleans out our ears. And it really, I'm not kidding. Lord, forgive me if that's sacrilegious, but it really is. It literally, as you let the scriptures renew your mind and renew your heart, and you start thinking and you start seeing life through this word, that's one of the ways that you start learning God's voice. And you start learning his ways, no doubt about it. So I'm convinced that Jesus had this insight into this woman, not because he's God, because he's a man yielded to the Father and filled with the Holy Spirit. And that to me is a critical part of what I believe God wants the church to be like. He really does. Doesn't mean everybody's going to be a prophet. Doesn't mean everybody's going to stand up here and, you know, boom prophetic words with hundreds of people in the room. But I am convinced God wants all of us to have an intimate relationship and just let him put people on our heart.
Yes.
And let him, you know, I was thinking about you, and just share stuff, be it to believers or unbelievers, stuff that is Holy Spirit inspired.
Yes.
That opens people's hearts to a degree that an argument just isn't going to do. And this is what I think should happen all the time. I had I shared a testimony this morning in Ritual. My friend from high school, he got saved, then he struggled and he kind of backslid. And I just when I first got saved, he came up and visited us on a Sunday morning. You remember this?
Yeah.
And my wife said to him, "Hey, you know," and she knew he was struggling. "You need to go up after service. You need to get prayer." And he's like, "Okay, whatever." So he really wasn't even into it. So he's kind of like standing there waiting. He's like looking around. And the guy, it was a guest that we had at church, and he's praying for people and stuff. And he finally gets over to my friend, and he was like the last one. And this guy had like a word of knowledge for him and just starts naming all these sins that he was totally bound by and totally struggling with. And my friend literally dropped to his knees in a puddle of tears. And he cried an ocean of tears that day. God did an amazing thing in his life. So, all I'm saying is we need the Holy Spirit element to ministering to people. Now, that was dramatic and spectacular. It doesn't always need to be that spectacular and dramatic. My friend Ben DeShane, he's an elder up in Madrid. Ben and I are the same age. If he's done this once, he's literally done it maybe hundreds of times is an exaggeration. Dozens and dozens and dozens of times. Well, I'm going to say hundreds of times through the years. He's been an elder for like 20 years. Literally, he'll just come up to somebody after the service, say, "You know, I just was I was thinking about you this week," and he'll just share something. And it's happened many times. The person literally tears will well up in their eyes and they'll just start weeping. Because why? Because God showed him something very, very intimate about what this person was struggling with, and it touched their heart in a really profound way. And so that's the one takeaway I get from these prophetic meetings. Yeah, it's awesome when people get up here and receive ministry, and it's fun to watch these guys exercise their gift. You know, it's really, it's wild. It's great. I mean, if you're around people that really are like called to be a prophet, I just in some ways can't relate to them because they like see stuff. I don't see anything. I mean, like, look, they see stuff. They hear stuff. I remember one guy, he was pretty prophetic, and he was in a meeting, and he goes, I smell fish. You, it's you. It's just fish. And the guy, he goes, you're an evangelist. I smell fish all over you. I'm just like, really? I just in some ways could not relate, but in another part of me totally is like doing back somersaults in my heart. I'm like, thank you, God. We need all the gifts in the body of Christ to be functioning. And that is such an awesome thing. Do you remember? You probably don't remember that. It was pretty funny. I smell fish. So in this story, back to the story, this is such a turning point for this woman. Jesus basically reads her mail. He says, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. And then she starts talking about our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. And Jesus starts basically saying, listen, it's not about the place, worship. The place is not the issue. The person is the issue. The place of worship is not critical. It's we worship God now through the person of the Messiah. And that's what he basically starts. He points to verse there, 26. I who speak to you am he. He speaks of himself being the Messiah. He speaks of a life that's been changed. God the Father is looking for those that would worship in spirit and in truth. Well, what does that mean? Spirit means, there's probably several aspects of what it would mean to worship God in spirit. One would be with a capital S, Holy Spirit. Like there's an element of our relationship with God that only the Holy Spirit can turn the lights on for us. Only the Holy Spirit can turn the lights on for people. You can't just put people in a headlock and make them believe in Jesus. You can't. I've tried it. It doesn't work. You can't. There's something that the lights have to go on in someone's heart. That's the God part. Now, do they need to respond? Yeah, I think they need to respond too. They need to hear. They need to listen. They need to be, humility is important. But there's a spiritual component to this thing of worship. And it also speaks of our spirit, like being born again. Unless someone's born again, you can't worship God, okay? It's impossible to worship God without being truly born again, spiritual rebirth. And the whole idea of truth, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. So we worship God. We don't want to worship God just as the way we think he is or the way he hope he is. We hope that he is. We want to worship him the way he truly is. We want to worship in truth. Truth about who Christ is and who God is and just being truthful, dealing with reality. How many of you know, as an unbeliever, we're not dealing with reality at all. Being a Christian means we come into the light and we start dealing with life as it truly is. Before that, we're just kind of just stumbling around in the dark. And so Jesus is the light of the world and he calls us into that light. And so the cool thing is in this story, I'm going to end with this thought. In John chapter 3, Jesus has one-on-one ministry with this guy, Nicodemus. Nicodemus is a leader of the Jews. He's a kind of a bigwig. He's a leader. He's probably fairly wealthy. And he comes to Jesus by night, and Jesus starts talking to him about being born again and born of the Spirit, all this kind of stuff. And he ministers to Nicodemus, but there's no real profound impact that we see in the rest of the Gospels that Nicodemus has. I mean, he basically stands up for Jesus, later on in the Gospel of John saying, hey, we should give someone a fair trial when some of the religious leaders were against him. And then after he died, he was kind of friends with Joseph of Arimathea and kind of had, was trying to help bury Jesus in a proper way. But all of it, it's interesting. He's always referred to as the guy that came to Jesus by night. So although I think it seems like to me Nicodemus was a genuine believer, it doesn't seem like his life had much impact. Compare that with John chapter 4, the woman at the well. This girl was rejected. This girl was, talk about baggage and hurts and all kinds of stuff. But her testimony, she went back into the town. She told everybody in the community, and they all came out and heard Jesus firsthand, and it says they believed. We believe. We ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. So you could literally make the case this little, broken, lonely, rejected woman at the well who interacted and had a life-changing encounter with Jesus, her life left a huge wake. The whole community heard about Jesus through her life. So I was challenged in this to, Lord, please let me not be prejudiced about people. Oh man, if that guy in the community, if he got saved, man, he's a big fish. I mean, look out. Revival's about ready to strike, ready to hit. And we look with natural eyes. And Jesus sees this poor, rejected woman, reaches out to her, and it has incredibly far-reaching impact. May we be able to, I loved how Jesus interacted with her about water. May we be good conversationalists. You know who's good at this? My dad. My dad, I think he drives my mom crazy sometimes, but my dad will talk to anybody. But he's really friendly, and he takes an interest in people, and they think he's just a nice older gentleman, but he's totally gospel motivated. He's totally gospel motivated. He's just looking for an opportunity to hand a track or just have a prophetic word for something. I really appreciate my dad. He challenges me to no end how intentional he is about just being warm and friendly and engaging the people, all with an opportunity to share Jesus with them. He's really good at it. And I also want to be, I told you that this whole story started, but he needed to go through Samaria. Doesn't say the Holy Spirit led him there, but that's what I read into it. The Holy Spirit caused Jesus, he was going on a journey, but he had to go through this little town, and there was a divine appointment, and Jesus he had to go there. I just want to have more of that in my life. I want to be like not so scheduled that God can't rearrange my schedule and say, hey, there's somebody here, drop what you're doing and minister to this person, So I'm really stirred and challenged by that. And obviously the last one is Jesus pointed to himself. We need to just share the simple gospel. It's powerful. It's life-changing. Jesus Christ, it's real simple. Jesus came, and he was born of a virgin, and he literally never, ever sinned. The scriptures teach that he was tempted in every way, just as we are, but he never sinned. He's the only one who never sinned. He's the only one that fulfilled in every way God's perfect the letter of the law. He fulfilled the law in every way. He never broke God's commands ever. And yet, at the end of his life, he willingly laid his life down on that cross. He's the only one who didn't deserve to die, because the Bible says the wages of sin is death. So all of us deserve death. He's the only one who didn't deserve to die, but he willingly laid his life down as our substitute. And then to make sure that we know it's all true, 3 days later, he rose from the grave to show that it's all true. That is the good news, that Christ paid for our sins. He was born. He lived a perfect life. He died according to the scripture. He was buried and he rose again according to the scripture. And then he was seen by a whole bunch of eyewitnesses. And the cool thing is, even before I knew that apologetics component to it, he actually changed my life when I said, Jesus, help me, save me, if you can do anything with my life. And he heard my prayer. And so I know on a very personal level that he's alive, not just from the apologetics approach, but from an experiential way. Amen? So, Father, we just thank you so much for this amazing story. Lord Jesus, we thank you for caring for this woman. And you care for people today just as much. Lord, this is not just good history. This is your heart still today. And so, Lord, I ask you to please help us. Help us to be just available to you. Help us to point people to you over and over and over again. And Lord, help us to grow in the ability to just kind of step out of the boat at times and just kind of step out on a limb and say, you know, I just feel like this is something that's going on in your life. Help us to do that. Help us to grow in that. And Lord, because that's a really profound and powerful way that you want to minister to people. So Lord, we thank you. We love you. We praise you. We honor you. Amen.